The title for my sermon today is The Days of Unleavened Bread, Our Observance. The Days of Unleavened Bread, Our Observance. God's spring feast days are full of physical and spiritual parallels. At the same time, God's instruction on how we're to worship Him during this very special time is also very clear. God tells us exactly how to worship Him, when to worship the days that are important to Him, how to do them, and it is a command of God that we do worship these days. In my last sermon on the New Testament Passover, we saw the physical symbols used that included Christ's actual body. We saw the broken unleavened bread that was used at the Passover, at Jesus Christ's Passover. The scriptures for that are Matthew 26, verse 6. We won't turn to these right now. And also 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. These scriptures show the symbolization of Jesus Christ's broken body, and it was given on our behalf. There's also the symbol, physical symbol of wine, and we find that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28. This wine represents Christ's shed blood for the remission and is also properly termed freedom from our sins. Through that shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have freedom from our sins. Christ used these to teach us of His Father's work. All of those symbols that were incorporated within the Passover service points to the work of the Father. And that work of the Father is the expansion of His family. God the Father desires to bring everyone of His created beings, all of us, and all of those in this world, into His family for eternity. It's God's greatest desire for His creation, is to have us to be with Him for eternity. Let's notice Jesus' role in God our Father's work here on earth towards bringing mankind into His kingdom. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. The book of Hebrews, I'll just say very quickly, is a beautiful book to study as we approach Passover and the spring feast days. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll read verse 15 from the New King James Version. Hebrews 9, verse 15 says, "And for this reason, he being Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for redemption of the transgressions under the law," or under the first covenant, "that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." You see, at the beginning of this verse, it talks about Jesus Christ. The focus is on Him, that He's the mediator, the one that goes between. That's what that term mediator means. It means that He is the go-between between man and God Himself. And Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's the one that goes before us and opens that pathway to our Father in heaven. That brings us into a relationship with our Father. And then at the end of verse 15, it ties it all together with a statement that those who are called, that's us, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ makes the work of the Father, which is bringing us into eternal life with Him, possible. He is the pathway to the Father. What did Jesus Christ say about himself earlier in the New Testament? He said, I am the way. Well, the way to where? I am the way to my Father, to eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through Jesus Christ and what he's done, we have life. We have the hope of eternal life. The wonderful story of salvation is told and explained through all of God's feast days. The entire story of God's work and his plan for mankind is told through the feast days. For mankind to enter God's kingdom, certain things have to take place. They have to. It's not an optional thing. Things have to take place for mankind to have a hope of living for eternity in the Father's kingdom. Sin had to have a death penalty paid. That applies to every man, woman, and child that was ever created, because all of us have sinned at one point in our life. So sin had to have a death payment, if you will. That payment had to be given by a perfect sacrifice. It's the only thing that can be paid for evil. And we are evil because of our sinfulness. Jesus Christ had no evil in him. He was perfect. He was clean. And thereby, the perfect sacrifice for mankind. It's the only sacrifice that could and will pay the penalty for sin. If you remember the Old Testament lamb, when the Israelites had to select that lamb roughly 4 days before it was to be sacrificed, it had to be a lamb without blemish. They had to choose the best lamb or goat from their stock. That lamb fully symbolized Jesus Christ. Fully pictured and symbolized Jesus Christ. So much symbology between the physical events that God instructed the Israelites to do and the spiritual reality that we enjoy today. So we see that God thoroughly uses physical symbols to teach us his spiritual principles. It's no different with the days of unleavened bread that are right around the corner from us. Let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 4. I'm so thankful that God took all of his, including the Sabbath, but took all of his feast days and put them in one location and said, these are my feasts. Here's what you're to do and how you're to observe them. It's a blessing. And the reality is, it's so simple. So simple to see and to follow the instruction of God. And it's almost amazing that so many people are blind to seeing it. But that's the fact. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 4, says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. That word convocation meaning is an assembly, a holy assembly, a coming together. And that's what we do on God's feast days. We come together. We consider that time holy as God says it is. And unless we're sick, or have some other kind of an emergency come up, God expects us to be there, to be gathered together, to worship him, and to enjoy fellowship, but mostly to worship him. These are holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So God actually makes it very clear that you just can't worship and observe these days at any time. Follow my instructions and do them at their appointed times. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days, and the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. So God gives us very clear instructions of how these days are to be observed. And there's, of course, as we know, even more detail in Scripture about what God expects from us in our observance of these days. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. And as at this point, I also wanted to, if you like points, I'm really going to have 2 points today overall. The first one is the days of unleavened bread are to be a memorial for us. The days of unleavened bread are to be a memorial for us. So Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So it's talking about the days of unleavened bread that are coming up. And it's important that we understand that it is to be a memorial, a reminder. It's to create in us a memory of what God has done for us. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. Now on the surface it sounds a little bit confusing here because Scripture clearly tells us that we're to be unleavened for 7 days. But here in verse 15 it says, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your home. A better translation of that would have said, by the first day, all leaven should be removed from your home. It has to be that way. Otherwise, you don't have 7 days of unleavened bread. If you wait until the holy day to start removing leaven from your home, it's too late. So just understand that translations down through time aren't exactly clear. But when you take by themselves, I should say. But when you take scripture and all the entire story and put it together, God's intent of how these days are to be observed is very clear. So that by the first day of unleavened bread, our homes need to be without leaven. It's very important that we don't wait until the 15th and then start removing leaven. Number one, I know for our home, it would be impossible to remove the leaven from our home in one day. I guess it probably would have been a little easier for the Israelites because they probably dwelled in a simple tent, and you could probably de-leaven a tent in just a few minutes. But our focus is we have to do it well in advance. And like I said, I know it takes us quite a bit of time to do that. So going on, in the middle of verse 15, we'll pick up the story. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. I know when God first called me, that statement in Scripture meant more to me, had a bigger impact to me than all the other things that I was beginning to understand and read, where God says, this is so important to me that if you don't follow this, you're going to be cut off from my people. And my first reading of that was an association with the Day of Atonement, not the spring holy days. But it's the same warning from God to us that if we don't take it serious and we don't follow his instruction, that he will remove us from his people. That's how important it is to God. And the importance of these days is just as important now, today, in our time, as it was when he gave it to his nation, his people of Israel, back in their time. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Another point of stressing the worship service of coming together. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So we see that it is okay to prepare the food that is necessary for the observance of this day. Verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. Again, more proof in verse 18 of when this is supposed to take place. And it says, again, in verse 18, at even, on the 14th day, that's the end of Passover, the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. At that point, you're to be eating unleavened bread. That doesn't mean that as soon as sunset hits, you have to put unleavened bread in your mouth. It just means that you're not to be partaking in leaven. That shows that by that sunset time, you're not even supposed to have access to leaven, let alone removing it from your homes, to begin removing it from your homes. So going on, in verse 18, I'll just restate it again. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all of your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. So the reiteration here of this command is telling to us of the importance of following these instructions that God gives us. I want to drop down to verse 42 of the same book and chapter, Exodus 12, verse 42. And it talks about the night to be much observed. It says it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. Why is it a night of solemn observance? Because the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all of the children of Israel throughout their generations. And this is at the beginning of that first day of unleavened bread. And the Church of God today observes this night to be much observed, as we affectionately call it. And it is a time for us to think and to remember our deliverance, because the Israelites were to remember and take a moment to think about that solemn observance, that on this night I freed you from your slavery. God didn't want the Israelites to take that for granted. He didn't want their freedom to slip out of their mind. He wanted them to remember the freedom that they have received through Jesus Christ. It's the same for us. On that night, to be much observed, each and every Christian should remember the deliverance in a very appreciative way that God has done for you and I. We should think about that on that night, how through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the death penalty. What a treasured thought that is, to have in our minds on that first night of the days of unleavened bread. When you're gathering together for a meal, and that's what we do in the church of God, we gather together for a meal, for fellowship, hopefully with some reflection on the work that God is doing in our life and has done in his people's life down through time. It's even good to even have some conversation about Israel's deliverance, their physical deliverance. But the reality is our spiritual deliverance is of far greater value than their physical deliverance. But we can see how much God uses the physical to show us the real value that we have in the spiritual things in our relationship with God. So just wanted to point out very quickly that we do observe the night to be much observed. And typically in the Lehigh Valley congregation, we have gatherings together in people's homes. If you haven't received an invitation as yet and you want to join someone in their observance of the night to be much observed, please let me know. Please let the Bernhausers know. And we're trying to make sure everybody at least has an invitation somewhere. But if for some reason you think you've been overlooked, or please let us know. Don't let that slip through. Because we do want everybody to be included in the night to be much observed. Other congregations gather together in one location where all the brethren, if they desire, can come together. They'll have a big meal together. I know when Joan and I were back in Dayton, that was pretty much the tradition every year, to where we would rent the church hall out, and we found a really reasonable caterer. So people didn't have all the work of preparing all the food because it's such a busy time of the year. So we could spend a little bit of our second tithe, pay for the catering service to come in. And they came into our church hall, which had a big commercial kitchen, and put all of our meal out there. And we had some fun events with our kids, would do skits and that kind of thing. Brad, what were you back in? That's all right. I won't put him on the spot. But his mom and I have fond memories of when we would dress them up and make costumes for them, when they would have little skits about the Old Testament stories in the Bible. So it's a wonderful night, whether you meet in a big group or even in small groups, because the benefit with small groups is you have that intimacy with one another where you can really sit down face to face and have deep conversations with a number of different people. So it's a very special night, and we want everybody to be included. So if you have any questions on that, please don't hesitate to ask me or the Bernhausers or my wife. In verse 17, let's go back up here, Exodus 12. It says, So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting memorial. What does that sound like for modern New Testament Christians? Of course, this time of year is a memorial or reminder of deliverance, as I stated. And it's a reminder for our spiritual bondage to sin, and even more specifically, our bondage to the death penalty that was due because of our sins. There are no scriptures that directly call Egypt sin. And that's a phrase and a terminology that is pretty well used within the Church of God in reference to Egypt in the Bible, that it was a symbol of sin. Even though there's no direct scripture saying Egypt is and was sin, Israel's slavery to Egypt is clearly a type of sin. And their helpless bondage to their slavery depicts mankind's bondage to sin. and the death penalty that goes with it. We have all sinned, and therefore we have all had the death penalty placed upon us because of our sinfulness. A reference scripture, we won't actually turn there, you're all familiar with it, is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." And he's not talking about the physical death. If he was, we would all be dead already. But it's talking about the spiritual death, complete separation from God for eternity. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in or through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ brings each Christian liberty. He brings freedom to us. Freedom from that death penalty. So this feast season is to be a memorial or a reminder of our freedom that we have achieved through Jesus Christ. And we haven't achieved it by our own actions. It is certainly a gift to us from God. We must never lose sight of the freedom that we received or the liberty that we've received through Jesus Christ. The second point of my sermon today and our focus on the Days of Unleavened Bread is the Days of Unleavened Bread remind us that sin is to have no dominance in our life. Sin is to have no dominance in our life. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Paul's writing here in Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." So Paul's encouraging the brethren, he's encouraging us to stand fast, be solid, unmovable in the liberty that you have by Jesus Christ that has made us free. And do not be entangled. So now he's telling us to stand fast and he gives us a warning. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He's talking about allowing yourself to get back into the bondage that comes with sin. Because as Christians, we're to be removing sin from our life. And that's a big task that we'll talk about more about here in just a few minutes. But Paul's writings here are a perfect message to us concerning the meaning behind the days of unleavened bread. Plus, they offer a fitful reminder that we must never turn back to what we were delivered from. We must never turn back to what we were delivered from. Passover pictures the time in our life when we accept Jesus Christ's life and death upon our life. We've tasted the glory from God in our deliverance from sin and death. Think about that. We've tasted the glory of God in our deliverance from sin and death. The message associated with the Days of Unleavened Bread is this. Now that you have liberty, we must maintain our freedom from sin. Passover pictures that time when we're set free of our sin. The Days of Unleavened Bread picture a time in reality for us when we continue our walk away from our sinful life. It pictures God's master plan. It pictures God's work that he's doing in mankind. The paying of the penalty for our sins. And then his instruction to follow and to walk in his laws towards his kingdom. But we've tasted the glory of God in our deliverance from sin and death. Now that we have liberty, we must maintain our freedom from sin. Just because a person's been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we're never going to have a battle against sin again. If anything, the battle against sin intensifies because Satan wants you to get caught up and dragged back into a sinful way of life. He wants you to be caught up in sin. He wants sin to destroy your life, and he knows that it will if it's allowed to run rampant in your life. Jesus Christ has brought liberty to us. Freedom. That's what liberty means. Freedom. We must walk in our freedom. And we do this by staying away from sin. We do it by living our life in overcoming sin, in putting sin out of our life. During these days of unleavened bread, what are we to put out of our life? Leaven. Leaven pictures sin. We're to make sure that we go through our homes, and I'll talk about more about this in a minute, and remove any leaven that we can find. Symbolically, we must do this spiritually in our life as well. Always looking to find the spiritual leaven in our life, which is sin, and putting it out. The big difference is for the days of unleavened bread, we do it for 7 days physically. As Christians, we do it every day of our life. The 7 days of unleavened bread are just a reminder to us from God, don't forget what I've called you to do. So live and observe these days of unleavened bread, but remember you're to be doing this in your own life throughout every year. For 1 week, leaven is a symbol of sin in our life. The Apostle Paul teaches a powerful example of how sin is like leaven. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. First Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. What's it talking about there? Paul's talking about the old sin that has been in your life. If truth be told, in each one of our lives, we can all think about our life and our struggle against sin, and you can probably think of something that you might still be battling and have been battling in your life that goes back for years. Paul tells us to purge out that old leaven. If you look in the Greek for this term, purge out, it means thoroughly clean. Thoroughly clean the old leaven, that old sin that's been dragging you down and holding you back for years and years and years, possibly. Thoroughly clean the old leaven out of your life, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Paul's not talking to unconverted men and women here. He's giving a message to New Testament Christians. He's giving a message to you and I, that we are unleavened once we take on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at our baptism. All the sin has been removed when you come up out of that water. You're standing before God the Father and Jesus Christ, sinless, having your sins removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is the next appropriate thing to do the next day is jump right back into all the sinful practices you used to do in your life? that would make God's, Jesus Christ's sacrifice useless or pointless. The calling for a Christian is that you've been cleansed by God. Keep yourself clean. And when you slip up and you make a mistake and you sin, you go before God in heartfelt repentance. And he is faithful by scripture, not by my words. He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us again of our sins. Paul goes on here in verse 7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the way we used to live, the old leaven, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness," just being nasty to everyone around you, is what he's saying here, "but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth," meaning that you are a heartfelt, heart-moved, soft-hearted Christian. That's sincerity. Sincerity is that you are working every day of your life to change and to thoroughly cleanse or purge out the sin of your life. And we must, as in all things, be doing it in truth, according to the truth of God. A Christian's life must be lived in truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. This continues the same thought that we're talking about regarding the walk of a Christian after baptism and throughout the rest of their life. Romans 6, verse 12, Paul again speaking says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies." What does that mean, reign in your mortal bodies? It means it is not to have ownership of you. It is not to have rulership of you. Think back to God's people Israel. When they were enslaved within Egypt, their slavery, the Egyptians, had rule over them. They had to do everything that their master told them to do. They had no freedom. But in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, the sin has been removed. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts," or more pointedly, in your lusts. Verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." In other words, don't make your life a practice of daily sin over and over, habitual sin. "But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." That's the reality of us. We've been made alive from the death penalty that was upon us. You see, in reality, I think it's tough for us as flesh and blood people to really get the full understanding, as God has it, of what we've been delivered from. You see, in God and Jesus Christ's kingdom, they know that because of our sins, we have eternal death upon us. Well, as living and breathing people, is that really real to us? We say, "Well, yeah, you tell me I have death upon me, but I'm feeling pretty good right now." But that's not the view in God's eyes of a person that has not had the power of the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ, placed upon that person's life. The reality is, if if we haven't been baptized, we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice applied to us. We're in a desperate situation because we only have whatever time God gives us to live physically. And God wants to give us all of the time that there ever is because he wants us to have eternal life. And that's the real value of life. The real value of our life physically is the hope of living forever. What is the grand point of living whatever time, 60, 70, 80 years, a few even more, if it's all over then? It's like saying, okay, I've got a penny, I'm going to give you a penny. But your potential is to have millions and endless amounts of money. Is a penny all that valuable? It is, because it is the means to wealth. It's a means to the reality of what is real and valuable, which is eternal life. God the Father and Jesus Christ look down upon their creation and they say, you need my son, Jesus Christ. It's up to their work in our life to help us to see it and to feel it. I can't bring a person to repentance. I can't bring a person to baptism, to conversion. I can't bring a person to God's kingdom. But I'm willing to help. The real work and the only being that can change any one of us is God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are the power. And they promise to work in each person's life that they have created. There's not one person that God the Father and Jesus Christ has allowed to have physical life and they turn away and they say, I can't, or I'm not going to work with that person. Not one. They are committed to every one of us, to everyone that's not even here, to every man, woman, and child upon this earth. God and Jesus Christ are 100% committed to them in their relationship with God. Let's continue reading here in Romans chapter 6. I might have read part of verse 13, but we'll pick it up at the beginning again. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's our duty. It's our calling. It's our instruction from God to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of evil and of sin. For sin, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not have rule over you. For you are not under the law, meaning you're not under the penalty of the law, but you are under grace. Undeserved pardon. Each and every one of us are under undeserved pardon of our sins. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the penalty of the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? You see, Paul's telling each and every Christian that you have to devote your life to walking in righteousness, of putting sin out of your life, not for just 7 days, but every day of your life. Well, what is sin? Sin is the breaking of the law. Well, that can't be the case because the law has been done away with. Well, then it doesn't matter if you sin. And that's silliness. It's a silly point even to say that God's law is done away with when all of God's word talks about the importance of living righteously. If there's no law, how do you judge whether you're living righteously or not? Because there's nothing telling you what to do and what not to do. God tells us what to do. He tells us what righteousness is. Righteousness is not disobeying God. Well, how do we know whether we're obeying God or not? Because he gives us his law. He tells us what is pleasing and right and obedient to him. But God be thanked that though you were, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that's sincerity, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's our calling. We're to be slaves of righteousness. And again, what is the context of a slave of righteousness? It's having rule over your life. Righteousness is to have a rule over your life. Just like being slaves to sin has rule over your life, and we're not to be that way. What did the Israelites do after they received their physical deliverance? And actually, they did this, if you research it in Scripture, time and time again. And it happened just a few days out of their slavery. They desired to return to sin. They desired to return to Egypt. They wanted to be back in there where all of their burden and their difficult life was. Why? Because now they were with Jesus Christ. They had freedom from their physical slavery and they wanted back under it. Why? Because they found following God was just too difficult. Their stomachs ached because they missed a meal in their travels. They found it hard and difficult to find water. So they thought, this is way too difficult. We used to be able to sit in Egypt and the Egyptians slopped down a big pot full of meat in front of us. And we could eat until we were full. You see, the Egyptians were smart because they knew they couldn't starve the Israelites because they were using them for manual labor. And if you're going to use someone as a slave to provide manual labor for your people, you got to keep them well fed so they have energy and that they're healthy and strong to do the work. So now they're not under slavery anymore in Egypt and they're free, but they're finding God's way so difficult. So hard to please their bellies. Oh, if we were just back in Egypt, where we had pots filled with meat. They desired to return to sinful Egypt. They wanted to return to their bondage. Spiritually speaking, it's the same with us. You see, human nature, our human nature, loves sin. Loves sin. That's the old man. The New Testament tells us that we're to bury at our baptism and to keep him buried. Because that old man always wants to come up out of that grave in your life. That old man desires sin. That human nature is what I like to refer to it as. That human nature that just relishes the pleasures of sin. And that human nature doesn't care about the penalties that you suffer because of your sin. God tells us at our baptism, we crucify that old man, that human nature that wants to live in sin, to get the pleasures of the flesh. At the same time, destroying the flesh and destroying ourselves spiritually. Same chapter, let's go Romans 6, verse 6. Let's go back up and read verse 6 of Romans 6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the calling and the life of a Christian. Let's jump back to Numbers in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 14. As I mentioned earlier, this is the story here is reiterated several times in the story of the Israelites and their exodus and freedom from Egypt. But I just wanted to reflect on this one example of it. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through the first four verses. Verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is in the middle of the story of how they brought false reports back of the land that they were about to go in and caused a lot of fear and anxiety in the people. So because of that, it says all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to him, if we only had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. So that all they could see with God leading them was gloom and doom, fear and trembling in their future. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They devised a plan to overthrow Moses and Aaron and head back to sin, where life was so much easier. It's amazing. It's even more amazing to think about that concept, spiritually speaking, for us, because Satan is always wanting to put that in our minds. Think about how easy life was back before your calling, before your baptism. Because quite frankly, being a Christian is hard. It is tough. And we have to become tough people to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian and be weak. You can't. Go visit Rita Thomas if you want to see strength. Rita is a powerful woman through God's Holy Spirit working in her life. But she's an example of how strong and effective and powerful God's Spirit can be in a person. Not just Rita, but each and every one of you as well. I believe that every one of us are strong Christians. God makes his people strong. He works with us in our life through trials and difficulties. through other people that we're associated with to give us strength. God is not creating for himself a bunch of weak people. He's creating for himself people with character and strength and faith to follow him. Now let's move forward to Jude. It's just one chapter, but Jude chapter 1. And we'll read verse 5. This is a warning from God to us as New Testament Christians to remember the example of the Israelites. And their example was seriousness with God. Jude 1 verse 5 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." If you continue reading in Numbers chapter 14, it's quite a long story, but it tells that God was ready to destroy all of those people that wanted to return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron beseeched the Lord and talked to him about his plans. And God didn't change. He held fast and he did destroy those people. He did not allow them to enter the promised land. Made them walk the desert for 40 years until that generation died out. And their kids were allowed to enter. It's an important lesson that we as New Testament Christians cannot afford to ignore or forget. What an insult to our Lord who delivered them, or who delivered us from slavery and set them and set us free. May we always have a thankful spirit for our spiritual deliverance. For your notes, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" At baptism, we put our hand to the plow. We dedicated our life to following God the Father and Jesus Christ in our calling. It doesn't matter how difficult the road is, how much better our life was prior to, in our own view, of being called. Because I don't believe for one minute that life was better prior to our calling, no matter what we're going through as Christians. Because prior to our calling, we had eternal death upon us. After our calling, no matter what else we go through in our physical life, we have the hope of eternal life. And rounding out my sermon today, I wanted to cover a few points of what we need to do in preparation for the days of unleavened bread. Most of us have these down and understand them, but I think it's good to refresh what God requires us to do, and hopefully it'll be helpful to some of our brethren that are newly attending with us. So what are we to do in preparation for the days of unleavened bread? First of all, as we've seen in Scripture today, remove all leaven from our homes. We work to have all the leaven removed prior, and I know in our house we work to remove all the leaven prior to whatever day the trash is hauled away from our house. So we figure that up ahead of time. If the trash is going to be picked up on whatever weekday, we try to get right before Passover, right? We try to get all of the leaven out to the trash on that particular day. It's also important to vacuum your automobiles. I've heard stories where people will take their, unbolt their seats from their car and go to extremes on removing leaven. Number one rule is always keep in mind you'll never get all the leaven out of your dwelling. Never. There's always crumbs and bits and pieces of leaven, but we still have to make a balanced effort. God requires balance and teaches balance all through His Word. So in my automobiles, I go out and I vacuum as quick as I can because I got so much to do. I vacuum the carpets as best I can. Have you ever vacuumed a carpet in your car? It seems like there's that suction always pulls more stuff up from those mats. I'm thinking, this is an endless task. It never gets to a point to where you're not sucking something out of those mats in your car. But anyway, put forth the effort to remove that leaven from your car. And while you're doing it, think about the lesson. Think about the symbology associated with removing this physical leaven from your home and the correlation to removing sin from our life. Sometimes when you do it, even especially in your car, or if you're vacuuming a couch out, you got to take that nozzle and you jam it down between the cracks because that's all the leaven goes into those hidden places. Same thing with sin. Sin in our life gets tucked away in those hidden places where other people can't see. Think about those symbologies because they're important. There's so many of them that we can think about and meditate on during the days of unleavened bread. But vacuum your automobiles. If you never eat inside the trunk of your car, you probably don't need to vacuum it. But nonetheless, if you want to be safe and vacuum your trunk, in case there's leaven there, that's a beautiful thing too. I've heard people that will go up and vacuum their attics. I never go up and eat in my attic. And so I'm not going to de-leaven my attic. So use wisdom, use balance, and remove the leaven from your homes. Regarding your workplace, this is, if you can, as much as practical within your ability without causing a problem at work, remove the leaven, at least from your desk and your drawers of your desk. Usually you can clean that out pretty quickly and easy at your workplace. But have that focus in your mind if you can, because no leaven is to be found around us during the days of unleavened bread. Check the pockets of your coats, maybe even your pants pockets, because often we stick crackers in our pockets and that we of the jacket that we wear to church or to work, and it's easy to forget those places. So check the pockets of your clothing. Vacuum your homes, the couches, the chairs. It doesn't take very long, and it's an important task because, like I said, all the crumbs and the leaven head to those areas. And obviously remove all the leaven products from your home. As Scripture states in Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, no leaven shall be found in our houses. Leaven should not be given to others with the intent of them holding it and you going back with grocery bags full of leaven after the days of unleavened bread are over. It's okay to give it away to others, but give it away, let them enjoy it, donate it to somebody if they would like it, preferably not another church member, but nonetheless, feel free to give it to others in your family that may not be church members. Clean your kitchen appliances. Your toaster, that's usually a filthy one. Your ovens, your microwave, any appliance that you might have that contain leaven. Wipe and clean the cupboards, because I know there's a lot of crumbs and leaven that end up in our cupboards. So basically, your cupboards and your kitchen, any place that you would store leaven, wipe those out good. And in the end of the days, or at the end of your de-leavening, make sure you remember to empty the vacuum bags or to clean out your vacuum. There may be other areas. I try to cover the big important things and the obvious things. So what products are considered as leaven during the days of unleavened bread? I don't know if I brought up my handout. I think I did. Well, just a minute. Excuse me. I have a handout here that I made a number of copies for, and I'm actually going to send it to everyone by email. This was put out by the church. I got it off the church's website. And it gives a whole list of leavening agents, and also it includes in this list items that you may not be sure of, like autolyzed yeast. It is actually not considered a leavening agent. So there's actually a bigger list of non-leavening agents that you might be in question about than there are of actually leavened agents. So if you want a hard copy, you can see me after services. I've got plenty of them, I believe, for each household. But again, as I said, I'll try to send that out by email so you have it to store it on your home's computer. But basically, I'll run down a very quick list of leavening agents that are on the list. Baking soda is one. Sodium bicarbonate is another. Potassium bicarbonate. Ammonia carbonate. Ammonium bicarbonate. Baking powder. Sourdough starter. And yeast. So those are the main list of leavening agents on this list here. Like I said, if you'd like a hard copy, I've got one for you, but I will send out the email. De-leavening our homes in preparation for the days of unleavened bread is very symbolic to our instruction from God when it comes to finding sin in our life and removing it. Let's consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We've already read it. He said, "Therefore, purge out that old leaven." And as I said, it means to cleanse thoroughly in the Greek. It has happened many times to where you think you've removed all the leaven from your homes, and then you find something in a pocket or in a corner somewhere of your kitchen during the days of unleavened bread. So what do you do? Well, if you find leaven during the days of unleavened bread, just take it and dispose of it as quickly as you can, ideally off of your property so it's not found in your home. Do more than just throw it in the trash because it is still there within your premises. But deal with it the best you can by removing it as quickly as you can from your homes. Observing and preparing for the days of unleavened bread is a lot of work. Living a faithful life as a Christian is also a lot of work. But we're to be warriors against sin. We're to be always searching for the areas of our life where sin can creep in. And it's very much like searching for leaven during or prior to the days of unleavened bread. As Christians, we're called to be workers, striving against sin. We're told that we must keep our sinful desires out of our life. And that's some of the hardest work that you'll ever do in your life. Once a sin finds its home in a life, it can be very difficult to remove that sin, but it is possible. Final scripture, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Paul here reflects upon the calling and duty of every Christian. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a matter of yielding your entire life over to God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If God's Spirit is dwelling within us, we must walk in it. Not walking in it means that you're turning and walking in the way of sin. So if God's Spirit dwells in us, we must walk in that Spirit. And that Spirit always leads us in the way of righteousness, of obedience to God, and in all sincerity and in all truth. So I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.